Let me just say a little bit about myself and about my interest in this topic, and then we have a handout which we'll give out in a few minutes, and we'll go from there, and I hope that this will be a fairly interactive process for us. My wife, Jeannie, and Jeannie is just sitting there at the end of that row. Why don't you stand up briefly, darling? Jeannie and I joined the Navigator staff in 1971 in London, England, and we worked as administrators in the European office there for 5 years. And then I came here in 1976 to be what we call the international administrator, and I've been in the same office, same job, same everything for about 10 years now, and I love it. And one of my interests in creativity is that when you're in that situation, which for a navigator is very unusual, 10 years in the same job in the same office, same house, same everything, something must be getting slowly, you know, slowing down. And so I want to be creative, I want to be competent and in my field and so on. And so I began to think about this topic about 6 or 8 months ago and to see what the Lord had to say about it and what else I could find also in the secular literature. I was also spurred on by a friend of mine in town here who told me that really the organization of humanity is very simple. There are two types of people. There are creative types, and he identified himself as being one of those. And then there are accountant types, like me. And I resisted that. I enjoy playing with numbers. I enjoy strategizing. I enjoy planning and research. These are functions that I perform. And yet I don't appreciate the division of the world in that simple way into good guys and bad guys. We can all be creative, and I hope to develop that, and we secure some agreement on that. So that's why I got into this topic and why I have some interest. I want to tell you, of course, that probably all seminar speakers say this, but I mean it. This is not something that I am expert in. I decided to learn in this area, and if we can learn as we go along together, this will be good. Okay. In talking about creativity, I want to major in the area of how can we as individuals be more creative, not how can we help others, or how can we get someone at work to be more creative, or someone in the tennis club or whatever, but I'm talking basically about ourselves. And I'm going to key off on one of the most poignant verses in the whole of the Bible and just talk about that for a moment as a sort of setting. Then we'll pray, and then I have a handout, and we'll get into the main body of what we want to share together. This verse that I'm referring to is Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the very last verse in the third chapter of Genesis, the last verse in the chapter which deals with our fall as human beings. Verse 24, God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. A flaming sword which turned every way to keep us out of Eden, to keep us out of God's perfect plan for us because we had fallen. So we are exiles from Eden. We live, if you like, outside the center of God's original intent for us. We and all of creation around us, as it says in Romans, groans and struggles. But surely we are also carriers of God's only solution to this mess that developed in Genesis 3. We know the only path to heaven, and we are living messages, or we should be living messages, of the coming reconstruction of everything in heaven and earth. Revelation 21:1, God is in the process of creating a new heaven and a new earth, and he has chosen us to be the carriers of the message. And so we, surely, as we know, we are the people who have abundant life, life full to overflowing. This should be so intoxicating, so provocative, so radical, both in the way we feel about it and in the way we communicate to others, that we should be, of all men and all women, the most creative. We who are believers, we who carry God's message, we who are made in the image of God. God does not promise, does he, that we should be the most successful, the most competent, the richest, but he does promise and does declare that we are made in his image and we are the living carriers of his message until the flaming sword is removed and things are reconstituted at the end of time. So we live beyond the flaming sword. We live outside Eden and we live under orders from our King. And we need every ounce of creativity that we can muster as Christians in this situation which we have inherited and which is ours. Because yesterday's solutions, yesterday's ideas, yesterday's events are always close to crumbling. God is looking to us because he wants to do a new thing through us. And so we need to fight as Christians with sanctified imaginations and with surprising insights and with disciplined thinking. And we can do this. This is not idealism. We have the mind of Christ. So that's the context in which I want to talk about creativity. The context of the flaming sword that turns every way, that has expelled us from Eden, the situation we're now in, what God expects of us now, and the way in which we can reach towards what he would like us to be and to do in this life. Okay? So let's just pray together, and then I have a handout. Our Father, we would use the words of the psalmist this morning. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I just pray, Father, that in this brief time together, that you would lay on our hearts something that is for us, each of us as individuals, that would help us to come closer, a little closer to your original plan for us, a little freer in our souls, a little more able to be your ambassadors and your messengers in this fallen world. I pray, Father, that you would cut out anything that is not from you and is not pleasing to you in what we say, and that you would help us to understand a little more of your plan for us. And so we commit this time to you and ask for the presence of your precious Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like a couple of volunteers, please, to hand out the handouts. Would you be willing, sir? Thank you. There should be enough for one each. Okay. This first page, the green page here, has an outline of the sort of 12 main sections. But we'll digress. A couple of these sections we'll hardly touch. We probably won't say much about 5 and 6. I don't think you're especially interested at the moment in a perspective on the navigators. Perspective on your own life, yes. The navigators, maybe not so much. So we'll leave some of that material on one side. And we'll move through this. I've already, as you can see, talked a little bit of what I wanted to say concerning the first item. And we will refer to the material on the second, third, and fourth pages as we go through. And I'll identify the section number when we get there, and we'll talk about some of that in due course. First, however, let's start with the Lord our God. We're thinking about creativity. We're thinking about what that means, where the concept comes from, and who is creative. And very naturally and obviously, we should start with God. Job 37:14 says, "Stop and consider the wonderful works of God." And I'm going to do something creative for me here. Normally I have slides all typed up and nicely done by our office and so on. I am going to write in probably the most appalling writing you have yet seen, but maybe it's a little flexible and a little different from what I do normally, so bear with me. And we're going to talk about the creativity of God in four dimensions. And I'm going to ask you to help me in this. God's creativity. We'll talk about, in the Bible, how it is declared that God is creative. Then we'll go on to talk about how the Bible describes it. What are the characteristics of his creativity according to the Word of God? Thirdly, how is it displayed? As we look into the Word of God, what do we see that strikes us or that is stated to be creative? And then we'll talk about a fourth D, which I will leave you on tenterhooks for the moment because that leads into another section. God's creativity declared, described, and displayed. Okay? Where in the Bible would you find a reference to God as creator? If you can give me a verse or a reference or even just the book that it's in, then we can narrow that down a bit. Anyone? Genesis 1:1. Excellent. Can you quote it? That's it. In the beginning, God created. He started by creating. Another one. Jeremiah 32:17. Do you have that there? Excellent. Jeremiah 32:17. God has made the heavens and the earth by his great power and his outstretched hand. Another one. Anything in the New Testament? Description of God or Christ? Yes, ma'am. Galatians 4:11? Yes. Outstanding. Good. Thank you. Let me add in one, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And the whole of that passage on Christ, the Son of God, Colossians 1:16. Okay, so, again and again throughout the Old and New Testament, and this is just a sample of it, God's Word declares his creativity. Well, so far so good. We knew that, but that's where we start. Now, what does the Bible have to say under describes here about his creativity? Does it say his creativity is awful? Does it say it's moderate? Does it say it's impressive? Can you think of any verses? Let me give you one example. Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. It's a beautiful creation that God has created. It looks good. Any other references to what sort of creation? This is a little harder. Okay, let me suggest Proverbs 16:4. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for a purpose. Very important concept. We Christians believe, don't we, that this isn't just a random arrangement that just happened. God has made everything for a purpose. It's that sort of creation that he has performed in the universe. Yes? And that is? Excellent. Everything he had made was very good.
In verse 27, he made in his image.
And he made us in his image. Good. And that becomes important in what we want to say in just a moment. And then I would add Psalm 111, 2 and 3. Psalm 111, 2 and 3. And that says, basically, great are the works of the Lord and majestic. His creation is impressive to us humans. Naturally so, obviously so. You okay on the writing? You can just about make it out? Good. Let's go on and talk about how his creation is displayed, and displayed in a particular way through what you might call redemptive history. Okay? Through the whole panorama of the Old and New Testament, as we think about redemption, God's solution for our fallenness, there are some passages in the Bible which talk about his new creation. It talk about the new covenant in the blood of Christ, talk about the way in which Jesus restores and redeems us. Any thoughts in this area? Any references?
Isaiah 65:17.
Okay, can you quote it?
For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Former things shall not be remembered.
Okay, Isaiah 65:17. That also has reference, I think, to the end of time. Also aligns with Revelation 21. But that's right. He will create a new heavens and a new earth, and signs of his kingdom and his rule are around us and in us at this time. Anything else on the display of God's redeeming power? Let me give you the reference to the new covenant, that is the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. That would be Matthew 26:28. And continually. Now, one other reference here, Hebrews 10:20. Jesus is the new and living way back to God. So the point here, clearly, is that it isn't just that God in Genesis 1:1 waved the wand and everything was created, but that creation by God is continuous. Creation takes place in individual hearts when we have a new birth, when we respond to the Lordship of Christ. So creation isn't just what God did, it's what he does and what he will do to the end of time. He is a creator God. Now, if this is so, something very exciting appears. This creation, this creative ability, is delegated to us, to you, to me. It isn't just that he does it and we watch and we clap, although the Bible does tell us that the whole creation claps when God creates. But his creativity is delegated to us. For example, Psalm 40, the Lord God put a new song in our mouths, a song of praise to our God. He gives us the words to praise him with. He gives us the picture of himself that we can turn around and creatively talk back to him. That would be, for example, Psalm 40 in verse 3. Any other thoughts on that? What about Isaiah chapter 40? Anything come to you there from the end of chapter 40? What does it say that God does there? Isaiah 48:29-31. Sorry, Isaiah 40:29-31. He gives power to the saints, to the faint. All they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. So God gives us capabilities, strength, just ability to function. And one more reference on his delegation to us. Exodus 31. It says, I have chosen Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in order that he may have ability and knowledge in all kinds of craft. God's Spirit infuses a person, not just poets, not just architects, you and me. And the reason for that is partly that we are made in the image of God. So, in summary, God is a creator God, and our creativity, I want to suggest to you, is a process of cooperating with God, of working with him, of working out what he wants us to be. John 12:26, where I am, there shall my servant be. That's the ideal. Where I am, there shall my servant be. All right. Let's talk a little bit now about what creativity is, and then about who is creative. Remembering that I've already knocked down the business of who's an accountant and who's creative, because really, all of us can be and are. Okay, what is creativity? There isn't a definition in the Word of God, as far as I know, creativity equals, but what do you think, as you think about this fairly common word, what does it say to you? Anyone? Having a lot of ideas. Good.
Something new.
Yes. All right. Keep going.
Something out of nothing.
Freedom. Uh-huh.
Something totally unique.
Yes. I missed one of them.
Oh.
Excuse me? Alternatives? Yes? That's very good. We'll talk about the importance of alternatives a little later. Uh-huh. It's a positive thing, isn't it? Anyone here doesn't want to be creative? Probably not. You'd have gone to another seminar. So this is a good thing. You know, I talk sometimes on time management, and when we say, what is time? People get all sorts of negative pressure. Ugh. Time is what, you know, gets in my way when I'm trying to do everything I should do. But creativity is a very positive concept. We want to be creative. Somebody mentioned imagination. Another definition, which in fact Einstein used, although it doesn't sound very complicated, is creativity is applied imagination. You imagine things and you go and do something about it. You use the imagination God has given you. Another beautiful definition, I was talking to the leader of the Navigator work in Germany last fall, and he said, well, creativity is like being a gardener of God's reality, just sort of nurturing and tilling what God is going to bring to pass. And of course, I think he based that on Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, where God says, don't remember the former things, I'm going to do a new thing, behold, now it's springing forth. Our job is to water and be a gardener of God's new realities. You know, creativity, one more thing is, I have a definition here. We all see the same things. We all see this room. We all see one another. We all see the screen. It's sometimes the ability to see the same thing as everyone else, but to think something different. Jesus, for example, saw Zacchaeus up in the tree. So did the crowd. Jesus saw the potential of Zacchaeus, called him down, and did something very, very creative that changed the rest of Zacchaeus' life. Right? You see the same thing, but you have the power and the guidance from God to do something different. So these are some of the ways in which we think about creativity. Now, I'm not going to give you a formal definition because definitions are rather deadening and uncreative. The point is that we've all got a feeling of what we're talking about here, and we can express it in our own words. Little postscript on this. I suggest, don't make a fetish of newness. Don't keep on throwing out the baby with the bathwater. In the Navigators, for example, don't say we have this beautiful new idea to work in cities, therefore anyone who's working with farmers is lost. It's just, you know, back in the 1950s or whatever. Don't do that. Be very careful. Acts 17:21 reminds us of that. The Athenians, it says, all the day just sat around listening for something new. New, 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 new. It has to be new, else we're not interested. That's going overboard. Be careful of it. Okay, so we don't need a formal definition. We feel good about creativity. These are some of the things that that are involved in the concept. Now, you're following along in the outline here. You see what I've got to? We're going to talk for a bit about section four. Who is creative? I've set us up for the right answer. Who is creative? In one word? Everybody. Huh? All men and women, including accountants. Okay. And why do I say that? I need to defend that statement. And I have four reasons. Three major ones and a minor one. I think that every single one of us is creative, or at least is potentially creative. You know, you may sleep all day, but you have the potential within you to be creative. One, because we are all made in the image of God, and our God is creative. It's part of the way he made us. Secondly, we are creative in various ways because we are gifted in various ways. giftedness. Very important concept in this area. So we don't, when we say we're creative, it doesn't mean I can write poetry or you can understand the universe. That's not the issue. In different areas of our lives, God has made us creative, and our gifts are a key to where we will be most creative. Thirdly, we are creative because of the Holy Spirit. He is our prompter, our paraclete. He is at work within us if we will but let him. We have to work by faith on the basis that the Spirit of God is within us, as the Bible tells us, and that we can do great things for God, not for our glory, but for his, because his Spirit is dwelling within us. Then I want to appeal to you, those of you who are mothers, fathers too, really. My fourth reason, on a somewhat more prosaic level, really comes from the fact that I'm a grandfather as of 5 weeks ago. Jeannie and I have a little grandson, and he's 6 weeks old, and we watch him, as grandparents do. And I would say that he and every child that you have had and seen is living proof that the human being is creative. The wonder, the sparklingness, when a child discovers something for a first time, when it finds it holds things and they don't fall out, when it finds its mouth and doesn't hit its ear, there is a creativity, an enlargement of life going on there, which is precious, and it comes from God. Wordsworth, who was a pantheist and not a reliable evangelical at all, wrote a beautiful poem, and I just want to quote a couple of lines from it, because he talks about how creativity is with us as a child. And Jesus knew this. Wordsworth said, "Not in entire forgetfulness and not in utter nakedness, but trailing clouds of glory do we come from God, who is our home. Heaven lies around us in our infancy." Good concept. Not applied in a Christian way, but true, I believe. You know, even the word enthusiasm literally means, the Greek words mean God within us. Having God within one, being enthusiastic. So every one of us is potentially creative. Okay, now, why don't you feel creative every morning? Why don't I feel creative? What happens in life? Well, I think we get smothered. I don't know how it was in America when you were brought up, but most teachers, most experts, most parents, most of the time, what do you hear? Hey, don't touch that. Don't do that. You got it wrong. I was looking through some old school papers last month, and one of my teachers had written in red ink at the bottom, "This contains a disturbing amount of nonsense." Well, you know, that doesn't do a whole lot for my creativity. Okay? There is a process of smothering. Shut up. Oh, you can't draw. A genius still does it to me, my wife. Each time I open my throat in church, she nudges me and says, "You can't sing, stop." Well, I'm never going to sing because I'm not being affirmed by the closest person I have. So there's a sort of, you know, squelch, squelch, okay? There's a lot of that goes on. And by the time we reach adulthood, we are fairly conformist, predictable, measurable, because we've been boxed into what we'd expect it to be and told when we are. And then the mass media, incidentally, just finishes off, because they reduce everything to 30 seconds and single syllables and so on, and so we're all conformed, and it's very dull, and it's very dangerous. Okay, now, smothering. What to do about it? Some of you have heard and listened to a man called Howie Hendricks. Anyone you know of his preaching? He's a professor of communications, or was, at Dallas Theological Seminary. And at this point, he acknowledges what I've just said. But he has the good news that the process is reversible. We can unsquelch ourselves. We can unbore ourselves. And we need to care enough to reverse it. We need to take the attitude that Ethel Waters once summed up, black American singer, "God don't make no junk," including you and me. We are made in the image of God. We can and are supposed to be creative. Each of us is fully equipped to be astonishingly creative. Really so. If I had time, I would tell you how creative I have enjoyed being in the writing of policies for the navigators. I love working in that area. I make them new. They're good, they're real, they're right, they're functional for the navigators. I have created some good policies. Now, some of the poets won't understand that, but I understand it. That's where I function, and I feel creative there. Okay. So, it's all very well to say, God don't make no junk, and we've got to de-smother ourselves. To do that, we need to understand some negative things and some positive things, I suggest. And the first thing we need to understand is, what are the main things that block us being creative? Now, let's have some interaction on this. I feel there's one thing in particular. When you'd like to attempt something, when you think of something new, when you have an excitement rise in your soul, what could stop it?
Fear of failure.
Fear of failure. Excellent. I won't drink that because I'm so pleased with that answer. Fear. I want to suggest to you that fear is the number one problem that hinders us from expressing our God-given creativity. Fear of failure, says Scott here. But I think it's multifaceted, don't you? Fear of getting embarrassed. Fear of saying the wrong thing. Fear that the light won't come on here, so I can't use this. How about this one? Fear of losing the love of the group. We've all got a group or a team that we work with, and their approval is very important to us. And we better not step too far out of line, because we may lose our friends. Wow. That would be bad. Fear. Fear of appearing foolish. Fear of being laughed at, etc., etc., etc. Would you agree? It's very potent. And we try and pretend as Christians it's not there half the time, because we're not supposed to. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but we need to face reality. Fear. It deters progress towards creativity because it misdirects our energies. You see, if I'm fearful about all of you listening to me and what I'm going to say that isn't on track and so on, I am going to spend half my mental effort trying to guard against saying the wrong thing, and only half trying to actually produce what God wants me to say. In any situation, it misdirects effort, and it restrains us from the good things that we should be moving towards as Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Rekindle the gift that is within you, for God did not give us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? We are made in the image of God. We are all creative. Life smothers us from infancy onwards and tells us to stop it because we're misbehaving or out of line. We have to break through that, and we have to go against our tendency to be fearful. So we are all creative. Just one other thing that I'd like to say about this. If you turn in the handout to the back of the front page, that stuff which says from section 4. You see it there? Now, a secular book, which has been out for a few years now, which I've got some good things from, and this is one of them. Anyone read this? A Whack on the Side of the Head? It's by a Silicon Valley computer consultant, and it's full of cartoons. It's a very American book, very visual, very appropriate, I think, for the sort of people that he was writing for. But he comes up in here with this list that you see on the handout of 10 mental locks. Now, imagine a lock. A lock is something you've got to undo to open a door. And apart from fear, these are some of the things that get in our way. Let me just point to the three that are really key for me that I have to work against. And some of these other ones you'll identify with, I'm sure. Look at number 6. I was brought up by my parents to believe that mistakes are wrong. Preferable not to open your mouth if you're not too sure, because you don't want to be wrong. That's not good. That is not liberating. That is not experimental. Portuguese proverb, experience is the fruit of the tree of errors. We learn by making mistakes. We learn by doing something and seeing how we can do it better next time. So that's a very prevalent thing that sort of clams people up. Mistakes are wrong. Another thing is that number eight, that's not my area. You know, I don't talk about the field ministry. I'm a headquarters person. I don't know anything about computers, and frankly, I don't want to know anything about computers, et cetera, et cetera. That's very bad. And this really just destroys the human potential that God has given us. How would it be if Michelangelo, when asked to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, had said, I don't do ceilings. Huh? But that's how we behave from time to time. I don't do ceilings. It's not my deal. Well, be careful of that. You can identify, can you, with some of these other ones? These are locks that get in the way. Okay. There's snakes in the grass, like the rattlesnakes here on Glen Eyrie, and they have to be killed before we can move forward. I am creative. You are creative. We're going to talk in a moment more positively about how we can develop our creativity. Yes?
Another mental lock I've seen. I'm in education, and when I was trained in education, you were trained. And what I want to say is you are required to teach, to think, and to act like your superiors. And if you don't, you are...
Okay.
Failure.
Yeah. Model. You have to model on your superiors.
Yes, exactly. If you don't.
Very, very important. Good. I think we should add that one.
You don't end up creating anything. You end up copying.
Well, you end up copying, and if you don't copy your superiors, you probably don't get the salary or the bonus or whatever it is that your superiors think should be given to you financially. So it's insidious. Yes, Joan.
I think what I've experienced in my life is what others think.
Yeah. This would be part of the whole concept of fear, wouldn't it? Fear that others will think poorly of you. Now, we go through these not to be morbid, but just to know they're there and to recognize them and to take the word of God and the convictions he's given us and stand against them. All right? Now, sections 5 and 6 on the front of the handout here are called a perspective on our surroundings and a perspective on the navigators. I want to say very little about either of these or both of these. On our surroundings, I just want you to agree with me that in our modern American or Western culture, there is a definite bias against creativity. Now, that might sound odd to you, because people are inventing things all the time and developing and perfecting things all the time. But I think of creativity as something of a passion, a real drive within me, a drive to find and make meaning out of life, to bring into being that which does not exist, to be God's messenger, as we talked about. And modern life is not too comfortable with this. Modern life is mechanized, predictable, organized. We all got roles to perform. Some speak, some listen, some do this, some do that. And modern life is full of talent, but it's lacking somewhat, I believe, in passion. And we Christians, we need to redevelop and rekindle that flame that Timothy talked about. Okay? The emotions come into creativity as well as the coldness of logic and facts. And we'll talk about emotions a bit later. So, one could say a lot on our surroundings, but just basically, beware of them. They are not morally neutral. The navigators, I think I'll just say one thing again. Most of you are fairly close and involved and part of the ministry of the navigators in your states. And I want to give an opinion here, which I believe is valid. I think that we who are working in the Navigator ministry, all of us, can handle extraordinary voltages of creativity and newness and originality, extraordinary voltages, for several reasons. One, we as navigators know pretty much where God is leading us. We have a calling, an aim, a vision, right? We want to raise up disciples. We're Great Commission people. We want to multiply spiritual laborers, etc., etc. We know what we're doing. We know where we're going. Secondly, we develop people on an individual basis. We work with them for their good. We nurture them in the faith. We establish them. And thirdly, we are rooted in what we navigators call the basics, the Word of God, prayer, and the other basic elements of the Christian life. Now, these things, and I could list seven or eight of them, these things are like anchors in our spiritual lives, which give us the rigidity and the solidity and the biblicalness, nice word, the biblicalness, to reach out and be original and be creative. Those of you who take National Geographic will have seen this month, I read it last night, an article on the Statue of Liberty. There is a central iron core, goes right up the middle of it inside, which gives the rigidity and the strength, like the Navigator basics, for the statue even to move a little, to sway a little, to flex when it gets hot or cold. We can handle diversity and creativity because our roots are in the right place. Okay? So, navigators are good people to be creative. And you know I've watched. It's funny, over the years, in some of our international meetings, way back in about 1978, 79, we used to have, I write minutes of lots of international meetings, and we used to say things like, we'll tolerate diversity. Okay? There's a bunch of non-Americans over there, and they're doing things different. That's okay. We'll put up with that. They probably know what they're doing. And then by about 1980, we used to say, we welcome diversity. It's getting a bit more stimulating. It's getting a bit more encouraging. We think it's okay. Now, 2 years ago, we started saying, we will reward diversity. Tolerate, welcome, reward. We have gone through, in the last 7 or 8 years, an appreciation curve for diversity and for originality, which many of us, not all of us, lacked in previous years. And by the way, Dorst Trotman didn't lack it. Dorst Trotman, when he went into the Sunday school and didn't know what to do with the boys, he said, quote, Lord, you made little boys. You know what makes them tick. Lord, give me an idea. He loved to be creative. It's in our heritage. Okay. Any comments on the environment or the navigators or other large subjects which might take an hour to discuss? Okay. Good. The next topic here is the urgency of relevance on your handout. And I can't overemphasize this. We are not playing games, we believers. Satan is active, we are in a battle, and we need to harness everything that God can give us for the work that he's called us to and the vocation in which he's placed us. This is not just an optional extra. Some of us can be a little more fluid and a little freer than others. This is one of the roots of our Christian spirituality. Jim Peterson has talked about this. I think he's talking on evangelism, and of course it's such an area of strength in his life. But if we don't change, we will stagnate. We will be like driftwood, which is left on the beach, and the tide recedes, and there it is. It's just stagnant. It's just there. It's not doing anything in particular. It's not moving. We don't want to be like driftwood, interesting but immobile. Our survival depends on being able to change and being able to stay relevant. And again, friends, it's tricky. Satan is deceptive. You see, most of us do not fall suddenly from creativity into indolence or from spirituality into gross sins. There is just a little diminution, a little trailing off a little dullness that comes in our lives when we don't walk closely with God. Let me read you a quotation that has really seared my heart when I first read it, and I think of it again often, from J.B. Phillips, okay, the translator of the New Testament. He says, quote, "The real danger to us Christians lies not in the more glaring and grosser temptation. Creativity needs to keep us relevant." Any comments or questions so far? I think that we'll skip over the rest of section 7 and we will ignore what we have in the handout here. You can just look at it in your own time. It says, and just on the back of the front page, some of the ways in which old things stay around when they shouldn't do, and some of the way in which new things break out. And you will identify probably with a few of those, but not all of them. I could explain them and explain why I put them there, but I think that a couple of them you'll find stimulating. By the way, one thing that doesn't do much good for creativity is what I've just done, and that is to polarize. Be a little careful of that, too, because when we polarize, it's like my friend who said, "You're an accountant, I'm a poet." We need to be a little careful of that. And that's what I'm talking about in that handout there when I talk about bounded sets and centered sets. Very simply, I owe this to a professor at Fuller called Paul Hebert. There are two types of people. Those who think, well, inside this circle are Christians, outside this circle are pagans. That defines everything. Objective is to get the pagans into the circle. And there's a very clear line here. You either are or you aren't. Are you? No, you're not. Oh, you are. But in many parts of the world, they don't think that way. That's a rather Greek way of thinking. It's very logical, abstract. Many parts of the people think, here is Christ at the center. And the important thing is not whether I'm inside this circle or outside the circle. It is my direction of movement. Okay? He's growing a little bit. He's becoming interested in why I'm different from other people. He is talking a little bit about things like, does God exist? He is moving. He's even inside the circle now. I, as a believer, I want to grow towards Christ and grow up into him, as the Bible says. And very often, in the creative context, this sort of way of thinking, that there is movement towards Jesus Christ, is a safer way to think than this definitional way of saying, he's in, I'm out. I'm in, he's out. It polarizes. On the handout at the front here, there's a curious section, 8, which is called 7 Dull Stages. Now, what I want to talk about now is how we can be more creative. What are the constituent parts in creativity? Okay? And I've chosen two ways of approaching this. And one way I've called the dull stages, and the other way I've called the energizing keys, just so as you get a little bit of an impression as to which way I prefer. But we humans are as varied as the number of people in this room. We all have different modes of thinking, different things that excite us, different systems that turn us on. So I thought I'd give you a couple of ways of moving into a posture of more creativity. And you can find this on the top of the second handout sheet, 7 Dull Stages. You see it there? Now, I don't wish to be demeaning about these stages. I mean, I often use them. They're real. They work. But I want to be, I'll get a little more turned on when I talk to you about the energizing keys. So these stages, they are rather neat and rather surgical. And they are based on the concept that creativity is probably 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. What we set our mind to, what we desire earnestly before God to be or to do, is what we are likely to become through his power, through his grace. Let us say that we have a problem. Let us say that my yard, my garden, is a mess. Okay? A very simple, common human problem, at least in suburbia. Now, obviously, the first thing is to identify that you have a problem. And this sounds so trite and so obvious, but very often we don't do that, you know. We don't realize that. We don't see that we have a problem, and we slide gradually into an arena which is displeasing to God, because we're not willing to face the fact that there is a problem, there is an issue. So we say, here's a problem, my yard is in a mess. Now, why is this a need? Is it because I want to impress the neighbors? Is it because if I don't do it, I'll get weeds all over the place? Is it because I have an expensive lawnmower, and if I don't use it, I'll feel guilty and a poor steward? Why is this a problem? So we understand the problem, we identify it, and then we take responsibility for it at stage two. That's very important, because here you need to give yourself to the problem, right? You're moving towards some solution, some creativity. Creativity comes from a need, and you have to develop internally the need to do something about it. You need to buy it or marry it or become convinced of it, make a commitment. And then when you feel real responsibility for it, you're going to get working on it and you're going to analyze this. Now, let me switch out of the lawn. I went into that and I won't stay with that. But let us say more seriously and significantly that we've just moved into a neighborhood, as Jeannie and I have, and we want to befriend and get to know our neighbors. We would like to witness to them. We would like to explain the way of salvation to them. We have, therefore, to analyze our neighbors, I suggest. So I made a list of the type of people. Now, it happens that of the seven people who live three one side and four the other side of us, six work in computers. It's amazing, in our area. So that's one thing I know about them, but I also find out that they're young, they're friendly, they're gregarious, they're eager to help, and that's a good key. You know, I can go and say, now, how do I make my lawnmower work? I'm not at all a technical person. Can you help me here? They want to help us. They're outdoor types. They're pretty conformist, I would say, in their way. They all put grass at the front and two trees. All of them. We don't. We're creative. We use colored stones. Some of them are just fascinating. We have a neighbor up the street called Jim, and I think the phrase is high-tech, high-touch. Ever heard that phrase? Okay, Jim's arrived in the neighborhood recently. He's bought a new house, and we went to talk to him and stood on his driveway, and Jim says that he'd like to get to know the rest of the neighbors, and we're in agreement. That's our objective, too. So I asked him what he's going to do, and he said, well, what I think I'll do is this. I'll phone the police department. I'll get them to bring a couple of police cruisers in and shut off either end of the street, and then we'll use the police loud hailer to call everyone out for a street party. I said, you can't do that in Colorado. He said, I did that in California, and the police loved it. So here is someone who is very high on technique, use the police, use the loud hailer, and very gregarious, very sociable. So you begin to analyze, and you begin to understand the people with whom you're mixing and you're working. Then you begin to describe and generate ideas and select ideas and explore implications. Okay? And Joan, I think, mentioned the idea earlier of alternatives. We need to generate ideas, several ways of doing whatever it is we're doing, several ways of having a neighborhood party, several ways of sorting out the yard. I could hire a small boy over the road to sort out the yard. I could do it myself. I could motivate my daughters to do it, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Generate several ideas in order to put yourself in a position to select the right one and the best one. Explore the implications, number six here, in terms of time, money, effort, commitment, and so on. What is going to go if I do this thing, etc. These are standard ways, and you'll find them in many textbooks, of developing a creative solution to a problem. All right? What I want to talk about now is what I call the five energizing keys, because in a sense, they're closer, I think, to the spirit of the Word of God, and they work. And the first one that I want to talk about is humility. The road that I walk in order to seek to be more creative is the road of humility. Why? Why do you think I say that? Why has humility got anything to do with creativity? Roger. Yeah, you're dependent upon God. And you know another thing also, as well as what Roger says? What's the reverse of humility? Pride. if I am self-satisfied, if I think I've got a good thing going, if I am proud, then I'm not going to be creative, because pride stifles curiosity. Pride stunts growth. Pride blocks us and diverts our attention from improving. If I am self-satisfied, I will not bother to improve. I'm doing rather well. So pride is a great danger, and humility is a great asset in being creative. With humility, we will listen to our hearers, to those we're with. We will actually pay attention to them and not just lecture them like perhaps I'm doing now. We will get to know them and understand. You've heard the phrase that many of us are solutions looking for problems. It's not good to be that way. We need to be the solution to a real problem that we have understood. Humility will help us down that road. Let this mind be in you, Paul said, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of humility, the mind of emptying oneself to identify with the need and with the people he wished to serve. Humility. Secondly, faith. We need faith. We need to believe that where we are now is but a shadow of where we could be with God. We need to believe that this is a developing environment in which we are, and that God has more light and more truth to break forth from his word for us and for those around us. We need to become like children, as Jesus said, with a childlike faith in the possibilities and in the potentials. Now, it's not easy, is it, to have faith when one's life is under pressure or one's ministry is shrinking? It's not easy. But we have to have the same response as Abraham. Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. The idea of faith, the idea of moving forward into the unknown. Life is exciting, and we trust God for the next stages in it. Explore, expand, experiment. So faith. Let me interrupt myself and ask one question. We can go to about 12:20, 12:25. We don't finish at 12. Okay. There's my fear coming in, you see. Mm-hmm. I see two people walk out, and I fear that I've got the wrong time. Okay. 12:30, but probably you should be down there for lunch then, Roger. Okay, thank you. Humility and faith, deep biblical concepts that have a lot to do with increasing our creativity. Then what I would call here constructive discontent. Not a negativism, not a sense of being fed up with the world, But an insurgent spirit. You know, I'm standing on tiptoe now. I really feel it. Things can be better than they are. I can be part of the solution. The Welsh poet, a very drunken poet and a very fine poet, Dylan Thomas, wrote some lines which you may have heard on the death of his father. He said, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." He didn't like his father dying. He resented it. He resisted it. Now, that may not have been very creative or constructive, rather, but there is a discontent there. Things can be better than this. Things should be different from this. And I want to suggest to you that the sort of people whom we call saints, people like Luther, Calvin, Wesley, William Carey, etc., they were people who rebelled in a constructive way against outmoded forms and ways of doing things. Right? They really did. They had a constructive discontent. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said, "Why should the devil have all the best tunes?" He wanted the Salvation Army hymn book to have tunes that were at least as creative and at least as good as those that were sung in the pubs in England. And he accomplished that aim. Why should the devil have all the best tunes? Okay, so we need to have a constructive discontent, like General Booth did. And then I suggest we need to shake off habits. Now, habits, it goes without saying, are very indispensable and good things. But we have to be selective in the habits that we have. And there is a real danger in doing things just because you've always done them, isn't there? I've always had slides prepared that lay all this out. Didn't want to do it this time. Just experiment. Be a little different. Shake off habits that are blocking the creativity that is within you. Now, if you can't identify what those habits are, if you don't think you have any that are negative, just ask someone who knows you well. Okay? Ask what the patterns are that are hurting you. I was much influenced as a teenager by the poems of Tennyson. And in his early poems, he identifies beautifully the sort of soporific way in which we can just relax and things are going moderately well and I get paid every month and, you know, I've got a good family and so on. And it's so pernicious because it's so contrary to God's expectation of the very best from us. Tennyson talked about a group of people who decided they were shipwrecked on an island and they couldn't be bothered to get off it. And they had this lovely musical poetry, which I'm not good at reading poetry, but I'll read you a few lines. There is sweet music here that softer falls, though on an island, you see, than petals from blown roses on the grass. Music that gentler on the spirit lies than tired eyelids upon tired eyes. All things have rest. Why should we toil alone? We only toil, who are the crown of things. You get the picture? They just didn't want to do anything else. They'd sailed, and they'd been shipwrecked, and that was it, and they'd live on the island. And it's just a gradual deflation of life. And beware of this. Beware of habits which slow us down and get in our way. Okay, wholeness. Point five, under energizing keys. There are several ways, you know, to view the creative process, and one of the ways which will be familiar to some of us at least, because it also has three E's, like the navigators, evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. Here are three other E's, that when you approach a new thing, first of all, you encounter it. You meet a situation, and you think about it, you look at it, you examine it. Then engagement. Oh, we're getting a little committed here. We want to do something here. We feel we can be a help. Encounter, engagement, and thirdly, and this will sound very un-Presbyterian, ecstasy. Ecstasy. Yes, why? But I mean it. Creativity is a matter of the emotions. Think of how a child will approach something. He'll encounter it, and then he will become absorbed in it. He's playing with it. He's trying to find out how it works. Does it come apart? Yes, it does. And then suddenly you see how it's valid, how it can be used, how you and it can have a relationship that does something. This is a pen and it's going to work and I've got it. These three elements, very widely, are the three elements that one can trace in the creative process. If you stop at encounter, you just say, that's a nice chair. If you stop at engagement, you haven't moved right through. We need to free ourselves up and flow. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that word compassion is a mighty strong word. The Greek word means that his stomach churned. It ached. As we say here, he was sick to his stomach, and then some. He really cared. It affected him greatly. He cared. I used to be on the board of directors of the American Leprosy Mission, and one thing I learned about leprosy is that leprosy basically comes because of the loss of sensitivity. When the nerves in my hand don't work any longer, then I can touch a burning coal and I don't even know it. So my hand burns, and my hand is disfigured, and my hand becomes corroded like a leper's hand. It's because of the loss of sensitivity that that happens. It isn't that a virus makes my hand go like that or makes my fingers fall off. It's that I hit things and stumble into things, and I don't even know it. Leprosy is a loss of sensitivity. Jesus had sensitivity. What I'm talking about here is trying to get beyond phases 1 and 2 into this arena, where we really are committed to something, excited about it, and concerned. Okay? Don't forget, by the way, you might want to put under wholeness here also the idea of using all your senses. Illustration. I used to come here once a year from England to carry the bags of a navigator called Doug Sparks, who was one of our leaders then, and I was his assistant, and I would literally carry his bags and try and help him and so on as we had meetings here in this room. And I would carry back to England with me the sense of this castle. I love this castle. The aroma of this castle, the smell of it when you come in the foyer downstairs, I don't know whether the smell is old wood or new carpet or plaster or what, but I love the smell of this castle, and I could identify it blindfold. I love the look of this castle and the way this panel is done, etc., etc., etc. Use all five senses. Evangelicals are allowed to do that. It's okay. It's all right. Good. So we need to use all our senses and really get involved, and this will be creative. Any comments on that or questions on that? Yes, Chuck.
Can you comment on the element of
hope?
Process.
Good. What was the last word?
Or are you
going to
include hope in this process?
I would include hope, and rather arbitrarily, I would put it under constructive discontent. Why am I discontented? Because I have hope that things can and should and will be better. So you might want to make a note. It's a very good point. The idea of hope. How are we distinguished from pagans? They are without hope in the world. We have hope that is real. Right? One of many ways in which there is a difference, and we want to help them over to be with us, etc. But hope is a very significant motivator for us believers. Thank you, Chuck. Yes?
I was just thinking, as you were dealing with the elements here, kind of looking back for my own life as a musician, I had a teacher who would always say, if you don't like the music, then you write it yourself.
Uh-huh.
And then when I would make that effort, he would try to get a frown on it. But the thing that I was looking at is fear of rejection by those who think of high price.
Yeah. There is a tremendous fear that most of us have most of the time of being rejected. We want to do the right thing. We don't like being different. I've got a tie on and you haven't, and I feel bad about that. It's just kind of embarrassing. You know, I'm not appropriate. Okay? All the time, big and small. Right, let's press on. I want to identify here with you, under section 10 here, swimming in pleasant waters. There's no particular merit in that heading, but I want to talk about two things. Environments that stimulate and conditions that cooperate. And this is real serious. This is not just little words because they're decorative. For most people, maybe you're the exception, there are some environments which make you more creative. Do you find that? Mm-hmm. What are they? Don't be bashful about this. Let me tell you one of mine so that it frees you up a bit. I like to eat at McDonald's, and I am very creative when I just go and write letters and have a raspberry Danish at McDonald's. It frees me up. I don't know why. I don't feel it's either moral or immoral, but eating a raspberry Danish or something similar at McDonald's, ideas come by the bucketful. So that's my environment. What about yours? Something more spiritual, probably.
No, the people you're really comfortable with.
Yes. You free up with people you're really comfortable with. Good.
The job.
The job?
In the shower.
In the shower. That too. Yeah. Uh-huh. Chuck, we are men of, ought to be yoked together. I keep a little Neuralco with me sometimes in the bathroom because I have good ideas when I'm in the shower and when I'm shaving. And I'm in good company. We are. Einstein said that he had his best ideas when shaving. True. Yeah. Driving around.
By myself.
Good. Yes. That's very frequent. Many people feel creative then.
By the river.
By the river. Something flowing. Something that's soft there. Yes.
How do you people respond to these?
Interaction with people you're comfortable with. Talking. Good. Know what these environments are for. That's my point. We won't identify for each of us what they are. There's a certain differentness here. But understand it. Understand yourself. For Coleridge, it was walking. For Hart Crane, it was jazz. For Wordsworth, it was nature. For Stephen Spender, it was railway trains. It's okay. For me, it's raspberry Danish. And they've stopped heating them, and it's rather deplorable. But know what makes you creative. Okay. Now, let's move on to... So that's environment. Just understand yourself. Secondly, conditions that cooperate. And I've listed these on the handout. And you can see them here. Let's just pick out a few of them. Isn't affirmation important? If fear is the number one problem in being creative, affirmation, in a sense, is the number one solution. I believe in you. You can do it. You can say something that is going to be interesting to me. It's okay. I would like to listen to you. Affirmation. I think I have a quote here on that. This is from Martin Buber. Each of us wishes to be confirmed and affirmed. Secretly and bashfully, we watch and we listen for a yes, which will allow us to be a full human person. We need a yes. We need to be affirmed. Yes?
What would you have information for a person that's fearful of success?
You are fearful of success? Uh-huh. Why are you fearful of success?
No, I'm saying it's not the person, but there are those who are here are succeeding because too much responsibility will be placed on to do it again. And so there's comfort in it.
Yeah. That's a very good question. I'm not sure that I can answer it here. Maybe we could talk at the end. I would want to understand the relationship between that man and his organization or the people he's working for, and what is the dynamics of that. I'd want to know why he's fearful of success. I'd want to explore that. So I don't think I can just respond, but that's a significant question. Okay, affirmation. Let me pick out a couple that really makes sense to me. Number 7, reading. Anyone identify with this? Reading, that's right. Read things. Read. Howie Hendricks says, read stuff that explodes in your mind. He's a very graphic speaker. Read stuff that explodes. I read magazines in areas which are not my skill. I'm reading a lot about physics at the moment. Some of it I don't understand. I ignore what I don't understand. What I do understand, I feel, is enlarging me and making me think in ways I'd never even thought of before. Read stuff that you don't agree with politically, or read stuff that is challenging to you. Read books about us humans and made in the image. Read a book like Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Who's read that? Beautiful book. Beautiful book about what it means to be a body, a person designed by God. Hosea 10:12. Break up the fallow ground. Read to discover things. Read what those around you read. If there were all computer people in my road, that's what I should be reading a little bit about, so as I have some understanding of where they're coming from. 9, of course, so vital. Number 9, immersion in the Word of God. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a psalm about those who are immersed in the Word of God. We will be like a tree planted by streams of waters that yields fruit in its season, if we meditate in and hold in our hearts the Word of God. Creativity comes deeply out of our understanding of God's Word and our empathy with what God is doing through His Word and our openness to it. Psalm 1. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your world. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word richly bears meditation. Richly. Open yourself up to it. Someone, the young lady at the back, mentioned number 10, interpersonal contact, when I'm with friends. That's very important. People with complementary gifts. Jesus mixed with needy people and enjoyed needy people. Get involved, get in with people, open yourself up, be vulnerable, and you will find that you are gradually more creative. And you see all these other ones. I won't go through them one by one, but all of them have something to say to us as regards becoming more creative. By the way, one thing just briefly here. I've said far more than you would want to apply, obviously, or that would be relevant for you. Just a word of warning not to overload your circuits. Jesus said in John's Gospel, he said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He was wise. So don't take on board more than seems relevant to you and real to you. Okay, so much for the environment and the conditions. Little sentence or two on section 11 on our main outline, making connections. Lorne Sanney, the president of the Navigators, or at least that until a couple of weeks ago, says intelligence is the ability to perceive relationships, how things work together, how 1 + 1 can be more than 2, how we can bring things together and make a team more than the whole of its part. Intelligence is the ability to perceive relationships. And in the literature written by highly creative people, again and again they say, I was able to make a connection and suddenly I understood the new mathematical formula or the last line of my poem or how to bake cookies. Okay, I suddenly understood when I made a connection. Remember that through remembering the image of Michelangelo. When Michelangelo wanted to portray on the ceiling of the chapel God creating us, you see him reaching down, remember, with his finger to touch Adam, and they're almost in contact. A connection is going to be made. And at the point of connection, God breathed into man his image. The connection of ourselves with God, Michelangelo understood that making connections, from a Christian point of view, making connections with God is very, very creative. Well, we need to draw ourselves to a close here. You may be intrigued about section 12. What has the singing of the angels got to do with creativity? I want to read to you Job chapter 38, verse 7. Job 38, verse 7. And you might make a note to read sometime the whole of verses 4 through 7. This is the chapter in which God suddenly appears and tells Job who he is. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I determined its measurements? When I created? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? When God created the universe, the stars sang together, and the sons of God, that is the angels, sang and shouted for joy. Then came that flaming sword, right, that we talked about at the beginning. Then came God's supreme act of creativity when he sent Jesus to make us a new creation. And so when we chase creativity, we are zeroing back into God's original purpose for us. We are zeroing back into the purity of his creation. We really are. And we need to do it, and we need to pursue it. And it'll take faith, it'll take humility, it'll take all the things we've talked about. And I don't pretend it's easy, but it's foundationally exciting and important for us. And we could get into our bloodstream something of what the Lord talks about in Isaiah 55 verse 12. We will go out in joy, and we will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before us, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That is the sort of way in which we should be living this life, which is often too humdrum and too secure and too fearful. We need to be in touch with God and his Holy Spirit. So that's a little bit about when the angels sing. In summary, therefore, what we have talked about is as follows. Okay? It's just a little eight-sentence summary. One, God was and is a creator God. Declared, described, displayed, and delegated that creativity to us. Two, creativity is therefore part of our inheritance as Christians. We're made in his image, we're gifted, we're indwelt by the Spirit, it's part of our inheritance. Three, to inherit our inheritance, to appropriate it, we need to overcome fear,
to unlock these mental locks that I talked about, and to overcome negatives, and if you like, to live a little dangerously, a little open to what God has for us. Four, there are alternative ways to be creative. The seven dull stages, the five energizing keys, the use of hope, etc., etc. It partly depends on us as individuals. Five, find environments that stimulate you. Remember the raspberry Danish if you remember nothing else. Okay? Six, identify the conditions that cooperate in creativity for you. Who you need to be around, what you need to be doing, etc. Seven, hunt for connections, because intelligence is the ability to see that things relate and to bring them together. And may the angels sing for you and for me, because God wants us to be creative. Okay, thank you very much.